This morning's scripture will be taken from the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking into chapter 6. This is kind of where Paul is telling fathers how they're to deal with their kids and how servants are to deal toward their masters and masters toward their servants. And as we get down to chapter 10, this is where Paul is basically telling all of us as Christians how we are to go forward. And we just sang a song, and I think it is so appropriate in light of this. And I'm sure that was requested by who will be delivering our lesson this morning. Let's look at verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Thank you, Jim, for that scripture reading. And thank you, everybody, for being here this morning. I want to take the opportunity to welcome not only our brothers and sisters who are worshiping with us, but the visitors that may be here this morning. If you will, do us a favor, in the seat in front of you, on the back of that seat, we have our visitor's card. And if you'll take a moment to fill out the information on the back of that card and hand it, if you haven't already done so, hand it to any of the gentlemen here in the congregation. They'll see that it gets to the appropriate person. That's just to give us a record of your visit so that we can send you a notification saying thank you and extending the invitation for you to come back and visit with us again. And don't be a stranger. This is a house of worship that has welcoming arms, and in addition to that, give us the opportunity to visit with you after service is out there in the foyer, and let us have a moment to get to know you as well. Well, I don't know if you picked up on a theme. I hope that in itself was successful, but I wanted you to take a minute to look around and see what everybody's wearing this morning. So look around, look behind you, and see what everybody's wearing. Do you see anybody with a helmet? Raise your hand. Do you see anybody that came in with a sword? Raise your hand. Thank you, James. Right here. We do have a sword. We do have a sword. But all the typical, customary items that a soldier would wear in Jesus' time, we don't see anybody coming in with that. There's no shields. There are no breastplates. There's no large belt to hold up their equipment. We don't even really wear the sandals that they were accustomed to in that day. But yet we are given instructions, and we were given an example that we are to prepare ourselves in a manner that if we did physically do that, we would have a helmet, a shield, a breastplate, a belt, and shin guards, sandals, a staff, a sword, perhaps a javelin, and a dagger. All of these were customary items needed in order for a person of a military background to prepare himself for battle. We see here it says, be strong in the Lord. What does that really mean? What does that really entail? What does that really bring a visualization in your mind of what it means to be strong in the Lord? I know before I was a Christian, I had no idea. I know as I became a Christian and started to drink and to partake of the milk of Christianity, I had no idea. Once I got into the meat of the Scripture and got to a better understanding of what it meant to be a Christian, unfortunately, I still really didn't have an idea what it meant to be strong in the Lord. It wasn't until I got into my adult years, and once I really started to focus into the Scripture and develop my Christianity and my scriptural knowledge, that I began to understand that there truly is something in regards to being strong in the Lord. The instructions that I gave you today are out of our lesson in Ephesians. Those are pretty clear and distinct instructions. It gives us an idea of what we are to prepare ourselves for. You know, when we're baptized, we give our confession, we are immersed into the baptismal water, and we come out clean as new babes. But I have never witnessed an event in which once you were out, that an elder of the congregation said to that new brother or sister in Christ, after we've engaged them to hug them, to pray over them, say, by the way, come over here. In this locker is your armor. Take up your sword and your shield. Make sure your helmet fits. Put this on because you're going to need it. But yet we have instructions in the New Testament that is what metaphorically we need to don ourselves with. If you reflect in the history of the Roman soldier was drilled and trained in the tactics of battle. During that training, he was always wearing his full armor, his helmet, his spear or javelin was always either with him or within arm's reach. His sword was always on his side. He always had the breastplate and the belt and the sandals, everything it took to protect him during that modern age of battle. There was a time where you could see a Roman soldier, whether it was the time of war or a time of peace, he always looked the same. They didn't relax just because they were in a time of peace. They were just as fully dressed, just as fully prepared, just as full, ready to go at a moment's notice in the event that the battle cry was sounded. We as Christians have to be just as prepared. Maybe we're not confronted with battle. Maybe we're not confronted with wars. But yet on a spiritual basis, we are being attacked all the time. If you'll read about the Roman history as they started to get into the fall of the Roman Empire, you'll notice that throughout the change of their governments, the military aspect became less and less important. The military soldier became lazy, became unprepared. So that at the time that they need to battle, they go to put their helmet on, it was uncomfortable. The weight of the helmet was awkward and made them clumsy. Once they donned their breastplate and their shield and put on their shin guards and belted themselves with the remainder of their clothing, they became burdened under the weight. They didn't have the endurance that they were used to. They weren't as quick with the sword. The shield was big and awkward and heavy, and it became clumsy in their hands. The javelin was awkward in itself, and they weren't as sharp, and they were hard to hit the mark. They had become complacent, and they weren't prepared. As we sharpen our sword, as we read the Bible, we are to be prepared. And by doing that, we then become strong in the Lord. But why do we do that? I don't hear anybody calling the Christian to arms so that we can go to a foreign land to conquer, to establish Christianity. It doesn't really work that way. But yet Scripture tells us to be prepared. It gives us an outline of what we need to have and what we need to be prepared with, what we need to be practicing, what we need to be training with, so that we can confront anything that presents us to us as a Christian, that will cause us to stumble, that will cause us to fall, that will cause us to drift or step aside of the light of Jesus Christ. What is our number one arch enemy? Satan. I was going to use my Satan voice and go, Satan. And I tried to pick up a picture that was somewhat intimidating, but not so shocking that it would scare anybody. But yet I wanted it to get our attention. I wanted to leave an impression when we left this building. Satan is real. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Brothers and sisters, that's not anything other than you can interpret it as but a warning. It's in the Scripture for a reason. It's something we need to consider on a daily basis. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, known by a vast number of other names. But yet, do we really take him into consideration? Do we really understand the full magnitude and the effect that he has on our lives as Christians? Sometimes I think not. Whether we are aware of it or don't want to be, Satan is our enemy. An enemy. That's a direct term that describes an individual that is doing everything in their powers to destroy you. That's the purpose of the devil. That's the purpose of Satan. He opposes God and all of God's people. Satan is real. Turn with me to Ezekiel. We're going to turn into chapter 28. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 19. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up your lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald, all laden in gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherubim who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. And therefore I cast you as profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, for the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all whom saw you. So there's two things going on here. We see what had happened to the king in this particular time. This king was anointed and ordained by God. And he was everything you could imagine. But his prideful self, his prideful nature got in his way. He looked around within his country and he said, look what I've done. I have a great commercial commerce here. He had built this kingdom into such a wonderful place to be, and his prideful nature got in his way. The same way with the devil. The same way with Satan. As he was created in heaven, he was most beautiful. He was adorned with all the gold and jewels. He walked among God on the mountain of holy. And yet somewhere down the road, his prideful nature got in the way. He became narcissistic in his thoughts. And he became to a point to where he thought he was and should be worshipped like our God. And that was his downfall. Ezekiel 28:11-19 is a dual prophecy describing both the king of Tyre and Satan himself. As you can see, he was the model of perfection. He was in Eden, the garden. The garden of God. He was clothed in precious stones and gold. He was ordained and anointed by God. He was on the mountain of God, a place of holiness. He was blameless. Until that day, then unrighteousness was found in him. His heart was proud because of his beauty, and he corrupted his wisdom, and all for the sake of splendor. Because of that, now on earth, as Christians, we have to be aware of the nature of Satan. We need to be aware of the diabolicalness of the evil that he is here on earth. And it's really something that we shouldn't take lightly as well. There's confirmation through the scripture that Satan is real. Ezekiel 28:11-19. Satan is a fallen angel. Isaiah 14:12-14. Satan, he is a tempter. He knows our weaknesses, and he'll drill into those to cause you to stumble every day of our lives. Matthew 4:1-3. Satan has some power, but that power he does have is dangerous. And used in the way that he does, it is manipulative. And it is something that will cause us to stumble. And we have to be aware of it. Satan is the evil one. He is truly the enemy. One that we should not take for granted. One that we should not underestimate just because we don't see him on a daily basis. It's something that we have to be aware of. Satan is a thief. He's doing everything he can to try to steal your salvation from you. He will knock on that door constantly. He was never ceasing. Likewise, our relationship with God should never cease. Satan is a serpent that will be defeated. The one thing we can be assured of is that in the end, the coming of Christ, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, he will be destroyed. And that is what gives us hope. That is what gives us courage. That's what gives us the motivation to keep ourselves in the book, to keep this sword sharp on both sides and shiny, ready for battle. Be strong in the Lord. But how do we do that? Well, I can tell you from what I shared just a while ago, the Roman soldiers, they practiced, they trained every day. Whether it was in peacetime or war, they donned their helmet, they donned their shield, they grabbed all of the equipment they needed, and they trained, and they trained, and they trained. At a moment's notice, whether it was midday or midnight, the cry of battle would come and they would be prepared. Without any light, they could put on their equipment. Without any trouble, the weight of that equipment was not a burden to them. Their endurance was such that they could march for days, sometimes without food or very small rations. The preparedness of the Roman army at its time was the most prolific army in the world. It was unstoppable. It was undefeatable. It wasn't until they became complacent and lazy that the fall of Rome was before them. Brothers and sisters, complacency will be the death of us. Laziness will be the death of us. If we're not prepared, the time that our salvation is asked of us, we run the risk of being on the wrong side. When that book of life is opened before us, we want to hear our name called and that welcoming call, "Join me in heaven." And the sad part is, the devil doesn't want that to happen. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Ephesians 6:11. We have to stand firm. If we have the scripture, if we have the knowledge and we have the understanding, we know that through prayer and through knowledge, we will be able to stand firm in our faith. We stand firm in our faith when we petition God in prayer. Likewise, we should stand firm in our faith on a daily basis when we are confronted with obstacles and temptations. And we have to be prepared. We have to be ready. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul was all too familiar with the many of the devices by which Satan had sought to hinder his apostolic efforts. Paul talks about how he wanted to come to the church of the Thessalonians time and time again, but Satan hindered him. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul pointed out that Satan could even take the form of an angel of light so as to lead believers away from the truth. Can you imagine that? Brothers and sisters, that's why we have to be well grounded in the scriptures so that we can challenge those individuals who are saying things about our Father and our Lord and Savior that may not be true. And here's how cunning and here is how evil the Satan is, that those individuals who are out there teaching and preaching are just nudging over the line so you think, you know, this is not so bad. maybe we need to make just a few changes so we can accommodate more individuals in this world. But the scriptures truly say, you shall not add to or take away. And so those individuals who do that, who are wanting to lead us astray by manipulations or by changing a little bit of the scripture one way or the other, so it's a little bit palatable to deceive us and to draw us away. That's how Satan works. That's how he does things. Paul describes the spiritual enemy. He not only mentions the devil, but he calls him out by name, Satan. And Satan has many allies. He has many, many tricks up his sleeve. The spiritual host of wickedness, that's who we're dealing with. That's who is around us every day. There are powers in the unseen world against which we are powerless except through the aid of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we can't do this by ourselves. We can't stand out on the front porch and pound our chest and say, look what I did, and expect to overcome evil, expect to overcome temptation. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord. We are to petition Him in the word of prayer through that avenue, to ask Him for strength, for guidance, for courage, to let our hearts be open and not hardened so that we may receive the word and have a full and complete understanding of that which is being taught to us or that what we're reading. The power of Satan is, however, limited. If we allow ourselves to fall to temptation, that is what Satan wants. God has all authority in heaven. God has all authority over earth. God is the authority. And through faith in Christ, we can be assured that Satan will not win. We are on the winning side. We are on the winning team. And I know if I, you know, look at a football analogy, with the coaches and the former football players that we have here, is it not comforting and uplifting to know that you are on a winning team? That all of the effort, that all of the sacrifice, that all of the times you have been in the ditch and you have been digging and scraping and fighting to prepare yourself for that time of battle, that you are victorious. What a sweet taste of victory. And what a confidence builder it is to know that you are on the winning team. Brothers and sisters, that is hope. That is a light that we can reach out and grab a hold of. The discussion of the armor of God is figurative. As we can see today, none of us come here with our shields and our swords and our helmets. But in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirit, we should be donned with it all. It should be shiny. It should be well prepared, sharp on both edges, on both sides. Everything should be new. The belt should not be worn or frayed or subjected to dry rot so that the next time you put it on, it breaks. Our sandals should be ready to go. Everything should be prepared the way God wants us to have it. The weight of our armor should not be a burden. We should not be able and have to sacrifice our endurance because of the weight which sets upon our shoulders. God has all the authority. We can be confident of that. setting forth the Christian's struggle against evil, is a warfare. It's something that is actively, whether we like it or not, we're actively engaged in on a daily basis. The devil is working all the time to find our weaknesses. He is continually probing and looking to see where he can get in and cause mischief, cause deceit, and cause us to fail. We know who our enemy is. We know who Satan is. And we need to keep that fresh in our minds. So one, we don't become complacent. And two, we can be fully aware of what a true soldier of God is required of. To be prepared. To be ready at the call. So that we are ready to stand firm in our faith. We can have the understanding that power has no Satan in heaven. And we've seen that when he was kicked out of heaven and placed here on earth. So his power is limited. But what power he has is strong. However, he is always engaged in the tactical warfare here on earth. And that's what we have to be aware of. Satan is like a T-Rex in Jurassic Park. I had to work this in. I told Jessica, I said, I'm going to work this in. If you've seen the show, they're methodically checking the fences all the time for weaknesses, areas in which they can plan their escape. Methodically testing the fence for the weaknesses and never stopping. The devil never stops. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't go on holiday or vacation. He is challenging us all the time. As Christians, we put on the armor of God, not as the aggressor against evil, because that's not our place. Jesus and God will take care of that in the end. It's for our protection, but that we may be able to ward off the advances and foilings of the evil's attack against us as Christians every day. We are told to stand firm in the faith. And we can only do that if we're ready. Because of the gospel of Christ, God's children and the truth will be targeted by Satan's bitterness and hatred on a daily basis. Regarding Paul's reference to the evil day, in verse 13, it says, we must be able to stand our ground in the day of evil or of a time of crisis. Over and above this, there also looms the certainty of the final day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, we have to be prepared. We have to have that armor ready to go at a moment's notice. Verses 14 through 17. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's quite a bit, but that's the whole picture right there. That's what we need. That's what we have to don in order to be a soldier of Christ. The last six words are descriptive. Not merely of the sword of the Spirit, but of the whole armor of God and its parts. Truth. What is truth if it is not the sacred word of God? Righteousness. All of the commandments of God. We have to have in our heart. The gospel of peace. This is the word of God. Faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. We have to immerse ourselves in the word. Salvation. From the babe that has learned the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. the Word of God. This is also the sword of the Spirit. This is our number one weapon. No other passages in the Bible give a more vivid teaching of the necessity to study the Word and to develop our knowledge of the Word of God than what we have read this morning. Not having the full armor of God, we will find ourselves naked, barefooted, bareheaded, and helpless before the enemy. And I can tell you right now, he takes no prisoners. There's no second chances. So we have to be prepared. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the means by which God's Spirit enables Christians to stand against the enemy and to overcome. Brothers and sisters, we can't do it by ourselves. We need each other. During this time that we meet and we're here together, that's a time that we edify one another. We encourage each other. We pray with you. We sing with you. We laugh with you. We attend class with each other. It's a moment outside of the craziness of the world in which we can gather ourselves together again. We can draw nearer to our Lord in worship. We can get closer to God. We partake of the Lord's Supper so that we have a moment to where we can meditate and draw upon the teachings that's been shared with us over the years. It's a point in time where we commune with our Father in heaven. And we set aside all those worldly thoughts and busynesses. And we refocus on not only just who we are, but what our God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ mean to us. That is what we need to do. The whole armor of God. Now, brothers and sisters, it's time to put it on. It's shiny. It's new. It looks good. Our sword is sharp on both sides. Our javelin is ready to be thrown. And we are standing at attention, ready to confront our number one arch enemy, the devil. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word and prayer are weapons that ward off the darts of the unseen enemy. And we know his name, the devil, Lucifer, Satan, and many others throughout the Bible. We need to keep that foremost in our thoughts, in our processes, so that we will be ready during those times that he comes after us. And let me leave you with this. Remember that after we have put on the whole armor of God, the Christian cannot win the victory except through a constant reliance upon prayer. That is our communication. That is our red phone to heaven. That is one thing that we must continually practice and continually become good at is prayer. Brothers and sisters, at this time I extend the invitation. And the invitation is a point in which we take a moment to look inwardly. Maybe this is the time today that we look inwardly and we see what kind of shape our armor is in. Is our sword leaned up against the corner, tarnished and dull? Is perhaps our shield in another corner covered with dust and cobwebs? Is our belt even to be found? When we put on our helmet, does the weight of the helmet become so much that it limits or restricts our vision? Is our breastplate to the point that we cannot bear the weight for more than just a few minutes? As we extend the invitation is for believers and non-believers. For those family members who need help, whether spiritually or prayers for physical ailments. Maybe it's just the encouragement to come forward and say, brothers, I've had some challenges and I just need some encouragement. We'll pray for you. If you see the need to take on Christ in baptism, this is also a convenient time. We will see that that is done for you as well, and we will welcome you with open arms into the family of God. But brothers and sisters, during this invitation time, it is a moment for us to look inward, to look at our armor, to see if it is in the shape that would be pleasing to our Father in heaven. Think about it. Look into your hearts as we stand and sing and extend the invitation.